You're listening to the Kingdom Culture Church podcast. To connect with us, hop on social media or go to kingdomculturechurch.com.au.
So good to be here. It's okay. Is it okay? Am I shouting? Oh, you can sit down. No, stand up. No, just sit down. I was just joking. Hi, how are you? You know how I get when I have a microphone? Love the control. I think actually anyone who has a bit of a desire for control, I can just tell you that if you get a microphone, it's a bit of a buzz. Okay, so how are you? I'm Heather Porter, wife to Rob, mum to Fred and Gabby, mum, what do you call it, mother-in-law, but I don't like the mother-in-law, to Anna. And so welcome to Hot Weeks. Yay, we have three amazing weeks. We're calling them Hot Weeks because we want you to get in the vibe, in the mood for conference. And if you haven't already signed up for conference, make sure you do that at the back. But we have guest speakers every night. We have our own house speakers like myself this morning, which is awesome. But every night this over the next 3 weeks, we have guest speakers coming to you. And tonight we have Pastor Carolina Gunzer from City Point Redcliffe coming to speak. So we're so excited about that. So make sure you're here tonight at 5:30 to hear that. So Rob and Gabby and I have been over in Perth for 2 weeks. Did you miss us?
Yeah.
Good answer. Well done. Visiting my family. I come from Perth originally. And we're over there to visit family and also to preach a couple of times there. We got to preach and meet up with other pastors there, and that was a great thing to do. You know, we had such great feedback from Pastor Fred's preach last week. Wasn't it amazing? I listened to it last night, What to Do on Saturday. And such a great word about the gap between the death of Christ and the resurrection, the gap between the promise and the fulfillment. And I was so excited because it really fits in well with my message this morning, which is called Courage Under Fire. Because we need courage for that gap. We need courage. You know, God takes us on a journey from our head to our heart. I love that song that we sing, you know. He takes us on a journey from the head to the heart. And we need courage for that journey. And when I'm talking courage, I'm not talking about the courage that you can just get from some motivational speaker or whatever. I'm talking about the courage that comes from God. You know, we don't need Terry. Terry's fine, so you can all look back to me over here. I'm beautiful. I'm much more beautiful than Terry. We love you, Terry, but yeah, so my message is called Courage Under Fire, because as a Christian, you're actually like a pilgrim. This home, this world is not your home. You're on a journey, and actually it's a battlefield. Who realizes it's a battlefield? The Bible tells us that it's a battlefield, that we're actually soldiers in an army. And so in that battlefield, your courage comes under fire. Anyone had their courage under fire this week? Felt a little bit attacked in some ways? Maybe even this morning it took you courage to come here. Maybe it took you courage this week to get out of the house. Maybe it took you courage to go for a job interview or to try something new where maybe you failed. Maybe it took you courage to speak to your kids or to speak to your husband or your wife or to speak to, or even to face your own anxiety. It takes courage. The definition of courage is the ability to do something that frightens one. It means bravery. She called on her courage to face the ordeal. It means strength in the face of pain and grief. He fought his illness with great courage, we talk about. The passage that I'm going to, in the Bible, that we're going to read from and focus on and sort of settle in and get our points from is Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 4. And we're going to read that together. Isaiah 54, 1 to 4 says, "Shout for joy, O barren one who has not given birth. Give a joyful shout and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate are more numerous than the children of the married woman, says the Lord." Then it says, "Make your tent larger. Stretch your tent curtains farther out. Spare no effort. Lengthen your ropes and pound your stakes deep. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your children, Jasmine and Craig, will conquer nations and will resettle desolate cities. We talked about that with Psalm, didn't we? That, you know, there shall be in that time a song in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. And I prophesied that over Psalm when I held him, that he will be one who will settle desolate cities. You know, our kids are going to conquer nations and are going to resettle desolate cities. Go for that, Psalm. Do you feel the Holy Spirit? It says in verse 4, don't be afraid, for you will not be put to shame. Don't be intimidated, for you will not be humiliated. You will forget about the shame you experienced in your youth. You will no longer remember the disgrace of your abandonment. Just a bit of context. This verse is not actually about gender. The barren woman in this verse is a prophetic image used to describe the spiritual barrenness of Israel at that time. Israel had failed to walk in her covenant promises, and once again Isaiah was calling her back from the brink of disaster towards a restoration of fruitfulness. So the barren woman in this verse can be you. It can be a relationship. It can be a church. It can be any of us in any stage of our life. And so that's where the context that I want you to look at this morning. I want you to see yourself in this story. I want you to see yourself and context it to what are you facing? What pain are you facing this week or this day in your life? What barrenness, what area of difficulty are you facing? This woman is in that gap between the promise and the fulfillment that Pastor Fred talked about last week. And yet God is asking her to not only sing, but to shout for joy and to burst into song. He repeats it, sing for joy, sing, shout for joy, burst into song. Why? This seems quite heartless. But God, I've got 4 points actually that I'm going to talk about relate to the 4 verses. Okay, so point number 1 is Isaiah 54 verse 1. Courage to sing when faced with hardship. Courage to sing when faced with hardship. It says to shout for joy, O barren one who has not given birth. The definition actually for sing that I found in a worship book was allowing the breath of God to come over your vocal cords. Isn't that beautiful? Because I know actually some people find it difficult to sing. But let's not just confine it to singing. Let's maybe talk about shouting. Let's maybe even talk about praying and declaring. It's allow, when you speak, we can only speak because we allow breath to come over our vocal cords. And it says that we actually have the breath of God in our lungs. We actually live because God gives us breath. So when we sing, we're just giving back that breath. We're allowing that breath to come over our vocal cords. So I thought about, you know, when we sing, like singing gives us courage. We can have courage to sing. It takes a choice to sing, and that actually takes courage. But actually when we sing, we get courage as well. The Bible promises us that when we draw near to God, I've found it my testimony, my life and experience is that I do my little bit and God does his incredible bit. I take one step towards God and he's whoosh, right there. You know the prodigal son? He made his way back to the father. The father ran to meet him. So when we draw near, he draws near. When we bring our little, God brings his much. When we bring our weakness, he brings his strength. He gives us a promise of fruitfulness that is actually supernatural. How does a desolate woman have more children than a married woman? In these days, in this time here, we're also talking about barrenness in those days was a huge reproach. It's not like it is today. In those days, if you didn't have children, it was a huge shame to be able to carry. And so how does this woman who is not married, who has no children, how does this promise get fulfilled? Isn't it the same with us? How does God work in our life? You know, all the stories in the Bible. How did God turn David into a shepherd boy to slay a giant? How did God turn Moses, who was a murderer, a fearful murderer who fled to the desert, to turn back and face Egypt? How did God turn Daniel into a man who prayed 3 times a day and was able to stand by his conviction? And we studied his story, incredible story, of how he stood with great courage. So we've got a thing up that talks about all the different ways, the reasons. I'm going to give you a bunch of reasons why we sing and the benefits of singing. One of the first ones I'm going to talk about, that's why I sing. You know, why do we even sing when we come to church? Because it stirs us up. It reminds us who God is. So singing reminds me who God is. You know, heaven supersedes this reality. Yeah. Heaven is more real than the chair. Hello, Paris. Hello, Harley. Welcome back. Hello, honeymooners. Saw you there. Harley's had a haircut. looking great. Taking all that off. Anyway, back to the message. Heaven is more real than Harley and Paris sitting on those chairs. It says in Zephaniah 3 verse 17, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Saviour." Another word is warrior. "He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears." It means he won't remember your sins. With his love, he will not remember your sins. "He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." So right now in heaven, God is rejoicing over you with singing. Can you picture that? God is rejoicing over you with singing. He is glad over you. So when you sing, you're actually getting into step with what's going on in heaven. You're stepping into heaven's reality, which is the reality that we live in. We're feet on the ground, but when we sing, we're like, whoa, I'm singing with the Father in heaven. Who's rejoicing over me? I sing because it reminds me who I am in God. Because when we're in pain, we're very vulnerable, are we not, to discouragement. You know, we're like a snail that wants to go back in the shell. You know, when we're faced with pain or we want to go back. But Romans 8 says there's now no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. So when I sing, you know, if we sing we're actually singing scripture. And so it says in Romans 8, there's no condemnation to those who belong in Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So when I have that condemnation that comes, say, no, that's not true. I belong to Christ Jesus. I'm reminded that I belong to him, and the power of the life-giving spirit has freed me from the power of sin and death. So I just, you know, like you can be in this mode here, but when you sing, the word can rise up within you and you step out and you get into that faith mode. You get into the mode of, yes, that's who I am, the reality. Singing reminds me why I'm here. It lines up my thoughts with the truth of God. Another verse, John 15, verse 6. I don't know what's going on the screen. Oh, they're doing well, aren't they? Good on you, girls. You've done an awesome job, Rebel. Sorry, she's just amazing. So thank you, Rebel. Thank you, Brianna. John 15, verse 6. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit." Isn't the word of God amazing? Yeah. Isn't it just so good? It tells us who we are and why we're here. It tells us God chose me. God chose me and appointed me that I would go and bear fruit. When I get intimidated about getting up here this morning, it takes courage to get up here. You know, like I was talking to my sister last night, she goes, even the thought of getting up in front of people makes me feel sick. And I said, well, I'm preaching on courage, so I'm having to like live it, you know, because like, I was waking up going, why do I do this? You know, why do I say I'm going to? It takes courage. But I remember that I'm here to bear fruit. I'm here to, because God chose me. I'm God's child. I'm here for a purpose to bear fruit. So that gives me confidence. That gives me courage. Not courage you can buy in a shop or from a book somewhere, some human tradition, some philosophy. This is the word of God that gives us courage. You know, John Bevere talks about courage as God's empowering grace. It's his empowering grace that causes us to be able to go beyond our natural ability. You know, you might not think when you're young and you just got it all happening, you might not think you need courage, you know, but believe me, you will, and you do need it. And you need it, and it's not courage, it's God's courage. It's the courage that comes from the life that Jesus laid down for you on the cross, that resurrection life. Point number two, it takes courage to make room by faith. In verse 2, it says, "Make your tent larger, stretch your tent curtains farther out, spare no effort, lengthen your ropes and pound your stakes deep." In those days, the tent was their house. Yeah. So basically, he's saying, make your house larger. And she's going, well, it's just me here. I've got no husband, I've got no kids, it's just me. God's saying, make it larger. Yeah, sure. And in this context, I'm talking about our heart. Make your heart larger. When you're in pain, don't shut down. Make it open your heart like a window to heaven to allow the Spirit to move in and minister to you. Don't close shop. You know, Fred gave a quote last week by Mark Todd, which said, "There is a deepening of your faith that occurs in a season of life when you're not in control." And Jacob sang about it this morning, about letting go of control. You know, Rob and I walked a journey together of waiting to fall pregnant. Early on in the piece, when we were 4 years married, we'd been trying for children for about 3 years, and God spoke to me through a prophetic word from our pastors at the time that my womb was holy ground. And this word, sorry, I'll get to you. Hold it together. This word may not make sense to other people, but it did to Rob and I. I'm not crying because I'm still in pain from that. I'm crying because I want you to get the message that a rhema word from God is so powerful. And the rhema words of God are when you get alone with God and you say, God, I need a word from you. I need a word from you, God. And when God speaks from his word and it comes alive, it jumps off the page at you, you're able to take that and hold on to it. And 35 years down the track, it can still be ministering to you and holding you. That's the power of God's word. You know, so he spoke and that provided such great comfort that God knew. You know, when you're going through suffering and pain, you don't necessarily need people to give you great advice or like try and fix you. You need to know that God knows, that God is with you and that God sees the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and that you're able to hold on, as Fred said, in that middle area, that gap. You know, it was a long season of not being in control that deepened our faith, a long season of waiting every month for that thin blue line on the pregnancy test strip to show up. You know, but much of what we know today and what we minister out of comes out of those hard places that we learnt then. That's where we learnt to sing. That's where we learnt to declare. Amen. That's where we learnt. The things you learn in the middle are the things that will sustain you for life. So God blessed us by being able to adopt Fred when he was 2 and Gabby when she was 2. You know, before we even met them, we made room for them. You know, when we first heard that we were going to be able to adopt Fred, I spent my 30th birthday with Rob. We're decorating this room. Before we even met the child, we're decorating this room, thinking what colours and little thing, funny things for the room, just as you guys have. And the same with Gabby. And I think they're going to put some photos up about that. We decorated the room for Gabby before we met her. That's Gabby's room that Rob so... No, that's not Fred's. This is Gabby's room that Rob so beautifully decorated. While we were... This was 6 months before we met Gabby. 6 months before we met her, we prepared this beautiful room for her. And then we met Fred. I couldn't find the room, the picture of me of my 30th decorating his room. But we've got a photo of Fred as well. You can just shoot up those other photos as I'm talking. Yeah, so the first day we had Fred here and our first day out to the London Zoo together, you know, God has things for your life that he loves you. He loves us, and he gave us something in Fred and Gabby that so fulfilled our heart's desire and so filled us up. And also we believe and we declare it and prophesy over Gabby and Fred that more are our children through Fred and Gabby, and not only through that, but our spiritual children through you guys, that we will see multiplications way, way more than what we would ever done if I had kept closed down and just said, God, I'm not moving because you haven't answered my prayer. I haven't had kids, so I'm not moving. But if you will leave the why, leave the unanswered questions to God and open your heart up to him, he will do through you far more than you will ever have by working it all out with your head. So God tells this woman to make your tent larger. And he's saying, be serious about it. Put effort into it. Not someone else's tent, but your tent, your life. Start to say about yourself, God says, what I'm saying about you. This is what God has been speaking to me over my life and over Rob. Say about yourself what I say about you. Because when we get face pain, we say all sorts of things about ourselves. The enemy says all sorts of things to us. But we have to, I call them horses running out on the plain, and I have to lasso them in. Because it says that we're to take every thought captive. So I imagine my thoughts like these horses running away and I'm lassoing them, you know, like Calamity Jane, and I'm bringing them in and I'm bringing them in. We're to lasso those thoughts and bring them in to line up with God's word. The best place to start making room and to be a room maker is to cultivate that secret place of prayer, because that's where God will comfort you. That's where he'll minister to you. When we're in pain, we want to go 100 and other places to get comfort, but it's actually in that secret place of prayer that you find comfort. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. You know, when we're going through pain, we need hope. Hope is what keeps our eyes looking forward, because where you're looking is where you'll go. So singing fills my heart with hope. It says, and Fred talked about this last week, well, we're to continue in our confident hope. Romans 15 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, not your own power, not your own strength, but the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Like a kangaroo, bounding in hope. You're going to be bouncing with hope. Hope comes when we allow God's word to frame our view of life. You know, I was thinking about play school. I love play school. Anyone else love play school? When you're a kid, I mean, you know, not now, but when you're a kid. Looking forward to grandkids when I can watch it all again. But in play school, who remembers the windows that they used to look through? Okay, what were the windows? There was three. Round, yes. If you're after 2000, there was a diamond window, but that's not the case. When I was a kid, there was only three, round, arch, and square. You know, and in my research, which I did, I found that the theme, that they didn't randomly choose those windows. Did you know that? Those windows were not, I always thought it was just like, oh, I wonder which window. But it wasn't actually random. The theme of the program determined the window. So if they actually were looking at round things like balloons, you go back and watch Caleb, it's true, balloons, they would choose the round window. If they were looking at square things, they would choose the square window. And I was thinking that that's how we can be sometimes in our lives. We can allow our circumstances, whatever is the theme, the program of your day, might choose the window that you view life at. But you have to be careful, because we're to view life through the Word of God. You know, when we are children, our belief systems are set in place. Very much so. In mental health, we teach people about that, about thinking errors that are often because of wrong belief systems. But when we are born again, we start to build a new life. You know, and I don't know who's a builder here. Anyone a builder? Hopefully not. One builder at the back. Thank you. Yeah. Another builder. Hey, the builders. Hey, the builders. Anyway, the builders use a plumb line. And a plumb line, they might not use a plumb line now, but in Bible times they used a plumb line, which was a weight on a string to make sure things measured up correctly, that the house wasn't going to be all wonky, that it was going to be straight. And the Bible is our plumb line. So we need to continually make sure that our automatic responses that come up, such as, these are my ones, you can have your own, I made a mistake, I'm a failure. I've sinned, so it's no use trying to be a Christian. I can't find my keys, I'm so disorganized, I'm an idiot. You know, these might seem small things, but they are conversations that you have that are tearing you down instead of building you up. So you come back and you line them up to the plumb line of God's word to bring it into alignment. Ephesians 4, it talks that we are supposed to be built up to the maturity of Christ. That's what the pastors and the teachers are there for, to build up the saints for the work of the ministry, that we will no longer be like infants. A baby goes this way and that way. He's a bit wonky on his legs, doesn't know how to quite walk yet. But we're not to be infants. We're actually grow up speaking the truth in love. So the key to becoming mature and to grow up as a Christian, I have found in my life, is to speak the truth in love to yourself. And that's what the Bible says as well. The truth is what God's word says about you. So we're to hear the truth and we're to do the truth. Not to be just hearers only, because we can actually deceive ourselves. If we just hear it, we're like those who look in a mirror, go away, we've forgotten what we just saw, which was God's word. So we've got to be doers. Singing reminds me that I've made room. Galatians 2 verse 20, wonderful verse. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I remind myself, when we start something, like I've started walking and praying, you know, even when we start something, we can be like pulling ourselves down. I'm not doing it enough. I'm not doing it good enough. But Rob, it's been talking to me about language, how important language is. I'm not going to be a prayer. I am a prayer. I've started praying. I'm a prayer. And let's build from there. Singing connects me to God's grace. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as us, yet he did not sin. How wonderful is that? So we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy, which is for our sins, and we may find grace, which is to live a holy life. It's an empowering grace. It's not something you can do yourself. We're saved by grace. We're to live by grace. So just a recap. Point one, I get courage when I sing in hard times. Point two, it takes courage to make room by faith. Point three, it takes courage to grow. You know, I've been doing, this is Isaiah 54 verse 3, when it says you will spread out to the right and the left. I've been growing a lot over these last 7 years, obviously for the last 57 years. Not 57 yet, but 56. I still find myself quite fearful when I'm faced with new opportunities. I don't know if you find that, but Paul Scanlon actually calls it opportunity aversion. And it works like this. When we're on the brink of an opportunity in life, especially if it's an opportunity that we have long awaited and we believe for, we often find that there's a little attendant of fear at the door going, oh, you think you're going to go through, do you? The strategy of the enemy is to ensure that that moment of our opportunity, we hold back because of fear of failure and the intimidating thought that what if it all goes wrong? You might think that because we get up here to preach, we don't face those things. I definitely face those things. What if I get up and my computer doesn't work? What if I get up and my mind goes blank? What if I get up and I completely forget everything that I'm going to say, or I totally botch it up, or, you know, 101 things. We continually have to face the fear of failure. But we face it by, we say, well, God, your grace is enough. I mean, what's the worst that can happen? You know, we sing longer, you know. Opportunity aversion, because there's shame and disgrace in barrenness, but there's also fear of the potential of shame and grace if we break out of our barrenness, you know, of our confinement. So sometimes it feels safer to stay small, but actually God wants you to break out and to grow larger. So in every breakthrough, in every even growing in God, we need to continually conquer fear and doubt, sometimes on a daily basis. But that actually isn't strange. That's normal. You know, we have to sort of think, well, this is happening to me. Actually, it's very normal. If you're going to grow, you need courage. It says the word of God is like a sword. And I remember somebody preaching it. It's like walking into the sword of God. You know, if you really want God's word to work in your life, you have to have courage. Why would anybody walk up to a sword and walk through it, allow the sword to go through your heart? But that's what we are doing as Christians. We're saying, God, let your word be like a sword in my heart. Divide between soul and spirit. Help me discern between right and wrong. I want to grow. I don't want to be one who is deceived by lies. I want to know your truth. So that takes courage. So don't be surprised at all these things that go on. Just use the tools that God has given you, which is his word, and which singing is so much a part of. Singing gives me a vision of my inheritance. I'm just going to skip through the last one. Singing builds my authority. Singing causes me to go forward, to grow up, which we've talked about, how important that we're to grow up in God. The last point I want to look at is singing gives me the courage to receive. Isaiah 54, verse 4. This is such a beautiful verse. Don't be afraid, for you will not be put to shame. Don't be intimidated, for you will not be humiliated. This is such a wonderful promise. When you're facing the fear of failure, take a hold of this. God says, don't be afraid. You guys might laugh at me, but God doesn't laugh at me. You know, you guys might, you know, like, yes, we can't. I can't control what you're going to do, but I know that my God does not lie. I know that my God can be trusted. And so though I can't control all of my external circumstances, I know that God's word is true. And he tells me, I don't have to be afraid. I will not be put to shame. I don't have to be intimidated. I'm not going to be humiliated. But you know, it takes courage to receive. And so that's really why I'm asking, where are you at this morning? Oh, sorry, can I get a keyboardist up? I was thinking, keyboardist was supposed to ask in the last 5 minutes. If we can have Scully, that would be fantastic. It takes courage to receive because it takes courage to say, I need help. No matter how you feel, there is a promise from the Bible that says, as we've looked at, if you will draw near to him, he will draw near to you. We talked about, we sang it this morning. He loves you. He knows you. He wants to give you healing. Isaiah 53, before this chapter, what does it talk about? That he took our sickness. He took our sorrow. He took our shame. You know, we were always meant to be in relationship with our Creator. We're always meant to be able to see things from his perspective. You know, knowing Jesus is the most important thing in life. So we stand together because I want to talk to anyone in the room who doesn't know Jesus.